pray that we look to you instead of to the world for how we should be as mothers. For we know that your burden is easy and your yoke is light. And Father, I also want to lift up the moms who are grieving today, whether it be through infertility or miscarriages, abortion, or the death of a child way before we feel it's time. Father, we pray for those moms, that you fill them with comfort, that you comfort them and fill them with your joy. And Father, we entrust all of our moms to your hands, that we raise our children as you would have us to raise them. In Jesus' holy and precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
I would draw your attention this morning to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. We're going to start our series in the book of Colossians as we look at the supremacy of Christ, as we look at the preeminence of Christ. That's what we're going to find in the book of Colossians, that we're going to find that it's going to exalt Christ. It's going to put him preeminently, and therefore, as God's people, that is one thing that we should be doing. Every time we gather on a Sunday morning, we should be exalting Christ. He should be preeminent in our services as we sing our songs, as we sing hymns, as we pray, as we give, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we preach the word, that we want to make sure that Christ is supreme and preeminent in everything we do as we gather here this morning.
Amen.
And so I would call your attention to Colossians, the book of Colossians. I'm just going to read two verses, chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, for you this morning. And my intention this morning is just to give you an overview of the book of Colossians, to give you an introduction to the book, to look at some major themes that are found in the book of Colossians, and then to look at how Christ is preeminent in the different sections that are found in the book of Colossians. And then I'll close with a few thoughts of how we apply the book as a whole to the present day, this present day of darkness. And so join with me, if you would, as I read chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. This is Paul's greeting to the church at Colossae, his introduction. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful that we've been able to come before your throne of grace to praise you, to confess before you, to respond with assurance that, Father, you have heard our confession and have responded with grace, to give and even to pray for mothers on this blessed day. And Father, now we just pray that you would speak to us out of your word, that you would conform us to your will, that you would transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we just pray that, that we would not hear your word lightly, that we would not dismiss it, but, Father, that we would dwell on it and how we might live it out in this present world. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. It is the reality of our society today that many people do not believe in truth, let alone gospel truth. We live in what has been called the postmodern era, where truth is downgraded to optional and it's made relative. For many people in our society, truth is what you make it. So they say absurd things like this: what is true for you is not necessarily true for me. In the realm of religion, this has led people to believe that one religion is as good as another. Tolerance, even religious toleration, has become the highest virtue among a pantheon of non-virtues and falsehoods. Reality is what you find inside of yourself or make for yourself, as there is no absolute or objective truth. Therefore, we find that people try to take pieces from various religions and fabricate their own religion, as if truth were a religious smorgasbord. In this way of thinking, Christ just becomes one of many choices, one of many great leaders or teachers, and one of many ways to salvation. As one writer has said, he may be prominent, but certainly not preeminent. Because of the religious relativism found in our society today, the letter to Colossians is as relevant to us as it was to the church at Colossae. In fact, if you are to become familiar with the teachings of Colossians, it will be hard to be misled by the false teaching and false teachers that abound under the name of Christianity in the modern religious world. It will be hard for you to be deceived by these various occult systems that are being fostered upon a credulous public, which is New Age philosophy, Unitarian Universalism, moralistic therapeutic deism, and all other false teachings that denigrate Christ. If you follow and understand these teachings in Colossians, they will hold no sway over you. For the teachings of Colossians is about the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is about the gospel of truth, about the supremacy of Christ in all things. It was sometime between 60 and 62 AD, while a prisoner in Rome, that the Apostle Paul penned this letter to the church at Colossae to fight the false teaching of his time. While Paul was a prisoner in Rome at this time, he also wrote three other letters to include Ephesians and Philippians, all of them collectively known as the prison epistles. Colossae was one of three towns in the Lycus Valley in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. The other two towns were Laodicea and Hierapolis, with Colossae being the least of the three. Yet, Colossae was not the least of the three in the eyes of God, who led a Christian converted under the preaching of the Apostle Paul to start a church there. You see, during Paul's third missionary journey, he spent 2 years preaching in Ephesus in the hall of Tyrannus, preaching the gospel. And while he was preaching in Ephesus for those 2 years, a Colossian by the name of Epaphras heard Paul's preaching, and he became a follower of Christ. Epaphras, either with the direction of Paul or on his own, being led by the Spirit, went back to Colossae and shared the gospel and planted the church there, becoming its first pastor. Most of the converts in Colossae in the Lycus Valley were Gentiles, but they also included some Jewish converts, as there was a sizable Jewish population in the region. And so the Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter, this epistle to the church at Colossae, to combat false teachers and false teaching, which had started to infiltrate the church at Colossae. And this false teaching would eventually make its way down from east to west down the Roman road to Ephesus and do its damage there. Not much is known of the false teachers and their false teaching, except what we find in this letter to the church at Colossae. So in this letter, the Apostle Paul warns the saints at Colossae against being taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy that is built on human tradition. The hollow and deceptive philosophy seems to be an early first century pre-Gnostic philosophy that placed an emphasis on secret knowledge, Jewish ascetic rules and practices, the worship of angels, harsh treatment of the body, and obedience to cosmic powers. This false teaching would have been Christian in name only, with a Gentile structure of human philosophy mixed with Jewish legalism for its content. It is very important to understand that the essence of this false teaching centered around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Greek philosophy, especially the later form of it known as Gnosticism, which became big in the second century, would not affirm that Jesus was a man. Inherent in Greek philosophy, you see, was this dualism between matter and spirit, a dualism that said matter was evil and spirit was good. The false teachers would have been willing to affirm Jesus' divinity, but never his humanity. And so such a teaching can not only be found 2,000 years ago, but such a teaching is also present today in cults like the Jehovah Witnesses and the New Age cults that abound in our society. Also, They would have denied that there was one God and one mediator between God and man, as they would have had many levels of demigods or angelic levels of beings, with Jesus as the highest, but one of many gods. They also emphasized secret knowledge as the key to salvation, not Christ's sacrifice or a person's repentance and trust in that sacrifice. And so to counter this false teaching, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the supremacy of Christ over all things. Jesus Christ is supreme over creation. He's supreme over redemption. He's supreme over salvation. He's supreme over all cosmic powers, real or imagined. He is unique as the God-man, fully God and fully man, and he has finished or completed salvation on the cross, and fullness in Christ can only be found in him and him alone. For he, Paul says, is Lord over all. Christ alone is the one who saves. Christ alone is the one who matures a believer in their faith. It's not human traditions and deceptive philosophies that have the appearance of wisdom but do not have the power to stop the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, Paul says it is Christ alone who is supreme, not Christ plus the worship of angels, not Christ plus the ascetic rules of legalism, not Christ plus secret knowledge, and definitely not Christ plus anything what we might add to it. So the apostle wrote this letter to the church at Colossae, this high Christological letter, to refute the hearsay that was infiltrating the church there, but also so that we might answer the hearsays, the heresies, I always say that wrong, the heresies that are found among us today. And so to do so, he shows us a picture of Jesus Christ and how Christ is the very image of God, that he is the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer, and the restorer of all things. And so the first thing we're going to encounter in the book of Colossians, one of the major themes that we're going to find in this book, is the supremacy of Christ. The supremacy, the preeminence of Christ. You see, as the very image of God, Jesus is Lord over all creation. He created all things. He is before all things. And through him, all things hold together. He has reconciled all things to himself. And that is why Christ, that is what Christ has done on the cross. He has done it through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection. And so salvation is complete in Christ. He is completely adequate to save sinners, such as you and me and anyone else. The false teaching that was infiltrating the church at Colossae could never provide salvation. It could never restrain the old nature. It could never give satisfaction or fullness in this life or the life to come. It was hollow. It was empty. It was a deception that left people in a worse condition than it found them. You see, the same is true with the false teachings and that we would find today that would take Christ out of Christianity or add to his already finished work on the cross. They do not have the power to save. They just have the power to enslave. Since Christ is supreme and Lord over all, the Apostle Paul is going to show us in this book how Christ is more than enough, how he is more than adequate, that he is more than able to save sinners. He is the Lord, the King, the Creator, the Sovereign over all things, visible, invisible. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, to whom be glory both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
The second theme that we're going to find in this church is concerning Christ and his church. Since Christ is supreme over all creation, it goes without saying that he is also Lord over his church. He is the head of the body, the first to rise from the dead, so that he is preeminent in the church. This major theme in this book involves Christ's role as the one who has reconciled us by his death to present us holy and blameless before God. You see, it is in Christ, it is with Christ with whom we have been buried. It is with Christ in whom we have been raised. It is with Christ that we have been made dead to sin and trespasses and made alive and forgiven of all our sins and have received the hope of eternal life. It is Christ who has paid the penalty, canceled the record of debt that has stood against us, setting aside, nailing it to the cross, and giving us the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of who Christ is, Paul says, in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and it's because of what Christ has done. He says in chapter 2, he has triumphed over sin and death through his death, burial, and resurrection, that we are to live as he lived, doing everything in his name, to his glory, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It is Christ that gives us the power to live holy and blameless lives. It is Christ in whom we are to be rooted and built up. It is Christ who is to be our all in all. Another theme, a third theme found in this letter is Christ triumphed over the cosmic powers. You might think angelic spirits or Satan's demons or minions, these cosmic powers. And so Paul presses this truth to counteract the false teaching that was found in Colossae and its emphasis on the worship of angels and other cosmic powers that the Gentile world believed in. But it is not the cosmic powers or the angels that give one power to live a holy and blameless life, but Christ himself. He is our life. Amen. So rather, Paul says, rather because of this, Christ has disarmed these cosmic powers, these rulers, these authorities, and he has put them to open shame by triumphing over the cross. He has disarmed them. I love that picture that Paul paints there by saying he has disarmed them, meaning he has taken away any seemingly power that they had, that they are no threat, they have no power, that he has disarmed them. He has defeated them. You see, while the cross may seem like a defeat in the eyes of man, it was God's plan from the very beginning that Christ went willingly and died on the cross for us, and it was on the cross that he had a victory over sin and death and over the rulers and authorities found in heavenly places. Amen. So Christ is preeminent in all things, not only because he is Lord over all creation, not only because he is the head of the church, but because he has triumphed all through the cross, overcoming rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, and the very schemes of the devil himself. Amen. Another theme, a final theme that I want to mention, there are more, but another important one to mention that is found in this letter to the church concerns Christ in last things, or eschatology. When you hear the word eschatology, just think last things or end times or the end of the age. That's what it's talking about. And so this theme is a more subtle theme that is found in this letter, in the letter to Colossians. And here the Apostle Paul centers his eschatology, his doctrine of last things, on the already. And what that means is, when we say already, it means that the present fulfillment of God's end times promises is present right now. So when we say already concerning end times, we mean that God's fulfillment of his end time promises has begun even now in the present. This is found in chapter 2, verse 12, where he says, having been buried with Christ in baptism, we were also raised with him from the dead. You see, that's the beginning of the end time promise, that we will experience a physical resurrection from the dead, that it has started even now. And in verse 3:1, he says, where the Apostle Paul tells us that having been raised with Christ, we are to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Both of these verses, the verse in chapter 2 and the verse here in chapter 3, point to the fact that as believers, we already have experienced a spiritual resurrection, and we have already begun a new life in Christ. You see, we don't have to wait till we die to begin life in Christ. It has begun once we have become a Christian. Well, that is part of what it means to be born again, that we experience right away a new life in Jesus Christ. There is also a final, not yet eschatology in this letter. And what Paul tells us, that the saints of God, the people of God, will receive their final glory which is the resurrection from the dead, when Christ appears, and we will, he says, receive our inheritance and be presented to God as holy and mature before him. All these themes, of course, when you look at each one of these major themes found in the letter to Colossians, all of them have as their center the preeminence of Christ, the supremacy of Christ over all things. And so as we look at, I want to take you through the book in its structure, and we're going to look at we're going to break down the book in four sections. And the first one is going to talk about the preeminence of Christ and his word in the growth of the church. This is found in chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In these 14 verses, we're going to see how Christ is preeminent and his word, the gospel of truth, is preeminent in the growth of his church. That if Christ is not preeminent in the growth in the church, then we don't really have a church. We may have something else, but it's not a church. Christ and his word of truth, the gospel, is preeminent in the growth of his church. So while Paul's desire in this first section, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, is to thank the Colossians and to let them know what he is praying concerning them, he gives us a picture here of the preeminence of the gospel of Christ in the growth of a church. And this gospel, he says in these verses, that it took root in the soil of the Colossian church, so that their faith in Jesus Christ was so well known. And so not only was their faith in Christ well known, he says that their love for one another was well known. Their love for their brothers and sisters in Christ was a witness to others in Asia Minor, to the others around them in Asia Minor. And so it was the hope of the gospel, the Apostle Paul says, that hope that was laid up for you in heaven, which is the resurrection from the dead and eternal life, he says it's that hope that caused the growth in the Christians at Colossae. You see, the Colossians, the Christians there, they had heard the word of truth. They had heard the gospel from Epaphras. And that gospel was bearing fruit, and it was increasing as it was preached, Paul says, to the whole world. Now, he doesn't mean physically the whole world, but he means the world known to them around them. It was being preached all around them, and it was bearing fruit. He says this is the experience of the Colossians. Here's what they experienced. They heard the gospel. They understood the grace of God in the truth of the gospel. And then the gospel produced fruit and continued to produce fruit in their lives. And two things marked that fruit. One was an increase of faith in Jesus Christ, and two, a love for one another. You see, when we are faithful to preach the gospel, the word of truth in the church, that two things will happen among us here at North Stafford Baptist Church. That our faith in Christ will increase, and our love for one another will increase. It will abound more and more. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that grows the church. You see, there are many things that a church can do to gather a crowd, isn't there? You can have a trendy band and trendy style of music. You can have a good children's programming where they have these neat things to climb through and do and all those things. You can have a hip environment where you turn off the lights and have smoke and lasers and things like that, you know. Or you can have a coffee shop with a cool name. But only one thing will grow a church, and that is to proclaim the word of truth. Amen. The gospel, the word of truth, God's word, is the most powerful force in the universe, because it is about the most powerful person in the universe, Jesus Christ, who is supreme over all things. And so it is God's word, working through God's spirit, that is God's primary instrument for the growth of his church. That's what Paul, the Apostle Paul, is going to make known to us in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the next section, which is chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, we're going to see the preeminence of Christ in Christian doctrine. And Paul starts this section with a clear doctrinal statement of Jesus Christ. He says he is the image of the invisible God. Yet he doesn't stop there, but he continues to give us sound doctrine about Christ as creator, sustainer, reconciler, and Lord over all things. And so in doing so, he shows us the preeminence of Christ in Christian doctrine, the preeminence of Christ in the Christian faith. You see, if you take away Christ or you add Christ, add to Christ in any way, you lose the focus of Christian doctrine and even the ability to call it Christian. You see, this is what the false teachers in Colossae were doing, and it made their teaching deceptive and hollow. They were Christian in name only, but they had emptied their teaching of Jesus Christ, his person, and his work. So we cannot skip over this section of verses, chapter 1, verses 15 through chapter 2, verses 23. We cannot skim over this section concerning Christ and his nature. It's too important that we understand fully who Christ is and what he has done on the cross. You see, it is here that the dividing line between Christianity and all pretenders is drawn. It is here that we get a full picture of who Christ is and what he has done for us on the cross. If we are to follow Christ, it is here, maybe more so than any other, that we must listen to God concerning who Christ is and what he has done. In fact, if we are to image God, if we are to live lives that are holy and blameless, then we must listen to him here concerning the preeminence of Christ in Christian doctrine. For as we have heard from the letter in Titus several times over, sound doctrine about Christ leads to sound living for Christ. And that is leads us to our third section in chapter 3 here. Chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to see the preeminence of Christ in Christian living. In fact, the Apostle Paul starts out with, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And so we see the preeminence of Christ. Christ is in the heavens. He is seated at the right hand of God. And the Apostle Paul tells us to set our mind on the things above, on what Christ has done, on the fact that our life is hidden with Christ, that our life is in Christ. And because of that, we are to turn away from our earthly desires and passions and to put on the new man and to live for him. And so here we see the preeminence of Christ in Christian living. Because Christ is our life, we should put to death what is earthly in us. We should put away what is contrary to God. We should put off the old self and put on the new self. We should be renewed by the Holy Spirit in the likeness of Christ. And he says that everyone is to do this. Everyone is to do this. For Christ is our all, and Christ is in all. You see, as God's people, as God's chosen ones, we are to put on the character of God and to be marked by that character so that the peace of Christ and the word of Christ and the glory of Christ is seen in us. So when we do that, when we make Christ preeminent in our living, the Apostle Paul is going to go on to say that it makes a difference in our families, that it makes a difference in how we parent. It makes a difference in how we treat our co-workers. It makes a difference in how we do everything to the glory and honor of Christ. All of it should be centered on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. In the fourth section, the end of this book from verse 2 on, we're going to find the preeminence of Christ in Christian mission. This is the last section of the letter, and it gives us a portrait of the preeminence of Christ in Christian mission. Paul here in this section issues a call to the saints to pray and to be vigilant and to pray for open doors and the advancement of the gospel. He challenges us concerning our interactions with those who are outside or non-believers. And he shows us through his final greetings and his instructions that his ministry, or rather our ministry as a church, is the work of everyone in the church, is the work of everyone together as the church under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so we see in this last section the preeminence of Christ as we are called out to live on mission with him, to share the gospel, the word of truth, with those around us. So this leads to a couple conclusions, a couple thoughts. One, how do we confront the postmodern error and what it does with truth, that how it says that there is no truth, and so there's no gospel truth, and what it does with Christ, and because there is no truth, it denigrates Christ, because if there is no truth, then Christ, there is no truth about Christ, and you can make Christ anything you want to make him. So how do we confront this postmodern thought that there is no truth, therefore there's no gospel truth, and therefore Christ is not unique or exclusive or the only way to salvation? How do we confront it? Both individually and as a church, the way we confront it is the continuous and unapologetic proclamation of the gospel of Christ. We cannot shy away from proclaiming the truth, even though people are turning away from objective truth. You see, because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ who will refute every heresy. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that will stop every mouth. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that will bend every knee. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that will humble every attempt to thwart the purposes of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. To him be praise and glory. Amen. That leads to the second question then, that as we preach the gospel of Christ, as we proclaim the gospel of Christ, as we refute every heresy with the gospel of Christ, the second question then is, how are we to live? How are we to live? The book of Colossians in chapter 3 is going to have a lot to say of how we're to live in that. But the fact is that how we're to live is we are to live by making Christ preeminent in our lives. He must be preeminent in our lives. If he is Lord over all creation, we are his created beings, and he must have preeminence in every aspect of our lives. Why? Because the fact is that all we have and all we need is Christ. Amen. We have run our hell-bound race indifferent to the cross. Yet he looked upon our helpless state and led us to the cross. There we beheld God's love displayed. Christ suffered in our place. He bore the wrath reserved for you and me. Now all we know is grace. You see, it is the grace of Christ. It is Christ himself, who is the invisible God, the image of the invisible God, who is the firstborn over all creation, who created all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether rulers or thrones or dominions. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and he is all we have, and so we must make him supreme in our lives. That is how we are to live under the lordship of the King. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this overview of your book, of your letter to the church at Colossae, the church that you love so much, that you had Epaphras converted under the preaching of Paul, and you sent him back home that he might preach the gospel with his family and his friends and his neighbors and plant a church there. And so, Father, we're grateful for how your word works in the lives of your people. But Father, we're more grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us on the cross, that he has reconciled us to himself through his body, that we might have the forgiveness of sins, that he might pay that he might bear the wrath of God for our rebellion, and that, Father, we might have the hope of eternal life. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and pray that we would be both faithful to proclaim the word of truth and to live it out under the lordship of of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. As we turn to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I would turn your attention in your worship guide to the page that follows the sermon notes, or right before, right after the sermon notes is the Lord's Supper. And there's some questions there for you for personal examination as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, that you can read through this as you take a moment to pray and reflect concerning that what Christ has done, that he has reconciled us to himself through his body, through his death on the cross, that his body was broken for us, that his blood was spilt for us, that you examine yourself. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And so you want to spend some time examining yourself, and if you maybe need to confess your sin to Christ, whether you are a Christian or not. The Lord's Supper is for Christians, that we come together as Christians, as a body of Christ, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so if you're not a Christian, we would ask that you not celebrate the Lord's Supper with us. If you haven't been baptized by immersion, we are a Baptist church, and so we believe that a person who's a believer, it follows that with baptism by immersion. And so we ask that you can join us in the Lord's Supper if you've been baptized by immersion. Three, if you're a member of a church in a good standing, you don't have to be a member of our church, but if you're a member of a church in good standing, you're welcome to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us. And so take a minute or two, if you want, to read through these questions, to pray, to thank God for his Son, Jesus Christ, to confess any sin in that. And then after a couple minutes, come and take the elements and return to your seat. And once everyone has got the elements, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together.